Good morning, everybody. All right. Hi, my name is Scott. I'm one of the pastors here at The Grove. It's nice to be with you. How many of you guys have ever heard somebody tell you that if you study hard, work hard, show up on time, and do your job, that in the end it's all going to work out okay? Has anybody ever heard that? Yeah, a couple of us, right? Yeah. We're going to get into a passage of Ecclesiastes today that just kind of is going to give us a real big heavy dose of reality that's going to say that that's probably a lie if you think that that's true for everybody, all right? We've been working through the Old Testament letter of Ecclesiastes, which really is written, we believe it's written by a man named Solomon who was king of Israel, and the Bible says that apart from Jesus was one of the wisest men that ever lived. And so he gets to a spot where he starts to kind of come off the rails a little bit, and decides he's going to try and find if there's actually meaning in life, if there's purpose in life outside of God. Now, his conclusion in the end is, you know what, you need to know who God is, fear him, obey his commands, and then kind of move forward, because we're all going to be accountable to God for how we live. But in the meantime, what he's going through is he's pursued success, he's pursued pleasure, he's pursued everything that he can find to kind of make life work. And he keeps coming back to this sense that he feels like he's empty in the end. He's worked hard. He's played hard. He's done everything that he needed to do. And in the end, there's still this nagging feeling that he was made for more. And so he observes a lot of things. And in chapter 7 and chapter 8, he basically gets to that sense of that question that says, well, why do good things happen to bad people? And why do bad things happen to good people? I don't understand it. And I'm pretty sure that most of us have observed that in our life. And sometimes it seems like the people that really, you know, maybe they shouldn't get good things, it seems like they get all the breaks. Or the people that are self-centered, or the people that are, you know, they don't care about anybody else, they're the ones that get the breaks. Meanwhile, you've got other people that are really trying to honor, you know, they're good, kind people, and like the floor drops out from underneath of them. Illness, divorce, you name it, it just goes on and on and on. It seems like we can sit back and look at things and just go, man, why did that happen to them? And today, we're going to see Solomon, the author of Ecclesiastes, begin to draw his conclusions towards the close of the book. And he's kind of continuing to layer these conclusions on as he goes along. But we're going to dig in. I'll have the passages on the screen if you want to follow along there. You can take one of the Pew Bibles out. We're going to be on page 397 there if you want to follow along in a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, please just take one of the ones in the pew in front of you. We think it's important everybody has a copy of Scripture. So we're going to go ahead. I'll just jump right in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 9. And we're going to look at some problems that come up here. But here we go, verse 1 and 2. This too I carefully explored. Even though the actions of godly and wise people are in the hands of God, no one knows whether God will show them favor. The same destiny ultimately awaits everyone, whether righteous or wicked, good or bad, ceremonially clean or unclean, religious or irreligious. Good people receive the same treatment as sinners, and people who make promises to God are treated like people who don't. Okay? Like, that's basically what I was talking about. He's coming to a conclusion that just says, look, it doesn't make sense. People that are trying to honor God, it seems like there's no guarantee that God's going to make good things happen for them. How many of you guys have ever, have you ever seen the movie Napoleon Dynamite? Anybody? All right. This may be too much information for you. I went and saw that like 3 times in the theater, and my wife bought it for me. So if you haven't seen Napoleon Dynamite and you want to watch it with somebody that thinks it's funny, you could watch it with me. I'm a little weird. Not everybody enjoys the movie. That's fine. It's dumb. I just think it's hysterical. There's a picture of Napoleon here and Pedro. Pedro runs for class president, all right? And in the end, does anybody know what he says if you vote for him will happen? Yes. If you vote for me, all your wildest dreams will come true. That's exactly what Pedro says, all right? I think the thing is that most of us seem to think that if we vote for Jesus with our lives, that all of our wildest dreams will come true as well. We tend to step back and go, I believe in you, God. I believe in Jesus for my Savior, and I want all my wildest dreams to come true. I want a happy marriage. I want a good job. I want my house to never have problems. I want my car to never break down. We seem to, whether it's a conscious decision that we say that's what's going to happen or an unconscious expectation, we seem to think that God promises in Scripture that he's just going to take care of all of his people in this life. But everything that I've read in Scripture of the people that followed him, probably more often than not, they ran into hard times. More often than not, when they did what God told them to do, they received pushback. Some of them lost their heads. Some of them were thrown into pits. It's not comfortable. And it makes me kind of go, well, why in the world do we assume that if we believe in Jesus, all of our wildest dreams are going to come true? Because I think what we're going to find, what Solomon is going to say, is that there's a problem here. Everybody's going to die. Everybody's going to die. And then the other one is that life is incredibly unpredictable. That's his observation that we're going to see here. Everybody's going to die, whether you know God or not. And life is unpredictable. There is no guarantee that everything's going to go well for you. All right, so let's dig in. Verses 3 through 6. Here we go. It seems so tragic that everyone under the sun suffers the same fate. That's death. That is why people are not more careful to be good. Instead, they choose their own mad course, for they have no hope. There is nothing ahead but death anyway. Okay, I'm going to pause there. Just leave that passage up. Okay, do you catch what he says there? If you're living with only death as the end, and this is life, this is it. Hey, we've only got one life. We've only got one go-round. We better make it count. Ever heard that? I have. If that's how you live, what Solomon says, what the author of Ecclesiastes says, that's why people do whatever they want. They're not gonna choose to be really good if this is all that they have and then it's over. They choose their mad course. They go after whatever it is that they want. This is his observation of how people live. So we'll pick it back up again. There is nothing ahead of them but death anyway. There is hope only for the living. As they say, it's better to be a live dog than a dead lion. They didn't like dogs in this time frame either, by the way. The living at least know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward, nor are they remembered. Whatever they did in their lifetime, loving, hating, envying, is all long gone. They no longer play a part in anything here on earth, talking about people that have died. So go ahead, eat your food with joy, and drink your wine with a happy heart, for God approves this. Okay. Hi, welcome to church. We like to read the Bible here, all right? Understand, they're saying that if you only live for this life, you're just going to go ahead and run away from God anyway. I watch it happen over and over again. So what is he talking about? What's he saying? I would say it's this. There is a call for us to pursue something more than just our own comfort here. If you go back to the previous slide before this, look, that's why people aren't more careful to do good. They're pursuing whatever they want. They're pursuing their comfort. They're going down their own path. Why? Because it's more fun. It sounds better. It feels better. It's more enjoyable than just doing what God has called me and expected me to do. If that's where you're at, then what I believe Ecclesiastes would be saying is that you're just living for this life and you have no eternal perspective. You have no thing that comes back and says, hey, you know what? This life is not just the only thing that we live for. Verses 11 and 12 say this, that life is unpredictable. I'm going to jump down and then we're going to come back a little bit later on to some of the verses in the middle because I think he's still addressing the problem here. And he says this in verse 11. I have observed something else under the sun. The fastest runner doesn't always win the race, and the strongest warrior doesn't always win the battle. The wise sometimes go hungry, and the skillful are not necessarily wealthy. And those who are educated don't always lead successful lives. It is all decided by chance, by being in the right place at the right time. This seems really fatalistic when you read it, doesn't it? But this is what he's doing. He's just looking at life and making observations about how people live and what they do and where they're at. That's it. So typically, this is like probably one of the greatest passages to kick the American dream in the face and go, it's not what you should live your life for. The wise aren't always successful. The fastest and the strongest don't always win. The smartest and most educated don't always win. Life is unpredictable. What I tend to see is when we say, hey, I'm going to vote for Jesus and all my wildest dreams will come true, we still try to be the smartest, fastest, strongest, wisest, most accomplished, and we disregard God more often than I think we would care to admit. Accidents happen. The unexpected happens. Some of us have lost family members that we love really unexpectedly. Some of us know people that live in other parts of the world where there's earthquakes or tsunamis or things where in one moment people's lives are destroyed like that. We had an accident here this weekend right outside at 1:15 in the morning. Somebody was running from the cops, tried to turn onto Oak Street and hit a car that was parked in the lot for one of our neighbors. This car's gone. Totaled like that. He's trying to figure out what he's going to do. There's no guarantee that life is going to go well and be easy. Things happen. Right? Brakes go out in cars. Things fly through windshields. People that you love die or are hurt or are taken advantage of. And it destroys life. Especially if all you're doing is living for right here. Especially if this existence is all you get. Tragedy, unexpected things will undermine it all. So what do we do? Right? Because it seems kind of heavy. And maybe it's just me. Maybe it's just that I like things light and happy, but this feels really heavy. So what do we do with it? Well, one is this, and I've said this often, and this is one of the reasons we teach through books of the Bible, is please understand, if you love Jesus, hard times are going to come. Life is not going to go easy. It's not going to be comfortable. All your wildest dreams are not going to come true in this life. So you need to be prepared to be surprised. If you would say, you know what, I love God, I'm a Christ follower, I want my life to matter for him, then please understand this. The unexpected is going to happen. Expect it. And then the floor doesn't drop out quite as much. We need to be a people that realize there's not easy answers. And I do want to address this, okay? Some of us that would claim to be Christians, some of us that would say, hey, you know what, we, in the broader umbrella of Christianity, would say, look, if you love God and you're following him well, everything's going to go fantastic for you. If you give money to this ministry, you're going to get more back. If you do this, then God's going to bless you more. It's called the prosperity gospel. And please, let me tell you, that's not accurate. That's not biblical to sit back. Now, yes, does God bless his people? Does God call us to be stewards of his resources? Absolutely. Can God bless you? Can God heal you? Absolutely. But it's not us putting a little coin in the big machine of God and expecting to get something out that we want. It's not a vending machine. God's not a bubblegum machine that you drop a quarter in and you get your favorite color. It's not how it works. So if you are a Christian, please understand this. The prosperity gospel that says you love Jesus and all your wildest dreams are going to come true is false. And it's setting you up for discouragement and despair. Because then all of a sudden when God doesn't come through and life is unexpected, then what happens? Your trust is shaken. If you expect loving Jesus to make everything go well in your life, when things don't go well, you'll stop trusting Jesus. Secondly is this, is we need a way to live that will hold up to the realities of life. A faith that can handle heavy loads. The truck that I have, I had to get some gravel for my house. And I know that the truck has an industrial rear end in it, right? Which basically means that it's strong. It's supposed to be good to carry things, okay? And I'm like, awesome. I'm going to go get half a yard of gravel, of modified gravel. So it's got crush and run so I could pack it down. It would really pack in real nice. I was excited about it. I'm like, I got a truck. I'll do this. Right? I get over there. The guy takes a bucket out of the skid steer and drops it into my truck. And I'm watching him slowly dump it into the truck, watching my truck just get lower and lower and lower and lower. And I am praising God. I didn't say, no, I'll take two scoops. I had to drive home in first gear, okay? Now, in case those of you don't have, like, a standard vehicle, first gear slow, all right? Like 10, 12 miles an hour is, like, maxing it out. I hit second gear, the truck started, like, protesting. And I'm like, what in the world? It's a V8. It should pull the load. That's not a problem. It's just that the transmission or whatever is in the back was not happy at all right? Our faith, sometimes, if we're expecting God to do everything that we want and to bless us with all of our wildest dreams, it's going to be overloaded when life hits you. And so we need to get to a spot where our faith can hold up under the weight of unexpected trauma and trials. Because if all our faith is good for is when times are good, when everything is going well, then it's really kind of pointless. Or it's of little use, is what Ecclesiastes would say. I can't answer that for where you're at, for how your faith is. I'd like to think, for me, that my faith will hold up when times are hard. One of the reasons why is because I've watched it hold up when times are hard. But you really don't know until the bottom drops out. So we need to start preparing ourselves before the bottom falls out from underneath us, before the crisis hits, before the tragedy hits. Will you trust God when times are good and when they're bad? And make those decisions on the front side. Paul in Romans says, even though he slays me, talking about God, he says, I will still praise him. That's crazy to me. I never understood that until life got hard. I never understood that until I didn't know whether or not I was going to keep following Jesus or not. And I was faced with the decision, if I follow God or I do what I want, even though he slays me. That's not like, even though he like gives me a spank. I mean, that means like, if we love Jesus, if we follow God, he has the ultimate authority over us for life or for death. And so how do we respond? How do we prepare ourselves for that? Now, here's the great thing about this passage. Here's the great thing about Ecclesiastes, because as heavy as it is, as hard as it is, as uncomfortable as it is, this is what he says a little bit earlier, and we read it, but it's in verses 7 through 10. It says this, all right? So go ahead, eat your food with joy and drink your wine with a happy heart, for God approves this. Wear fine clothes with a splash of cologne. Live happily with the woman you love through all of the meaningless days of life that God has given you under the sun. The wife God gives you is your reward for all your earthly toil. Whatever you do, do well. For when you go to the grave, there'll be no work or planning or knowledge or wisdom left. Right? Wow. it kind of seems almost like a contradiction there, doesn't it? Like, be miserable and enjoy good food, good drink, and the woman that God gave you. Okay. Why would God say, or why would God allow this to be in Scripture? Why would he say, have good meals? Why would he say, put on white clothes, nice clothes, anoint your head with oil? Verse 8 in the ESV says this. There's another slide there, Jasmine, for it. But it says, let your garments always be white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. We use two translations here at the Grove. One is more of like a, it tries to capture the idea of what's going on, and the other's a little more literal. And sometimes we'll make reference to that. This is from the English Standard Version. It's a little bit more of a literal translation. But he says, instead of put on nice clothes and a splash of cologne, he says this. He says, let your garments always be white, and let not oil be lacking on your head. Okay, so in the Old Testament and in Scripture, you see white garments tend to be associated with righteousness. They tend to be associated with, because white was kind of hard to get white when you don't have, you know, Tide and like high efficiency washers or bleach or a grandma that just was really determined, all right? Or a mom. It was difficult, but it was symbolic that the people that knew God were to be living in a way that was righteous, but enjoying life. And then, let not oil be lacking on your head. Anoint your head with oil. This is like a celebration of joy and righteousness, and a recognition and a dependence on God. That I think, you know what? If you want to really enjoy life, enjoy good food, good friends, you need to have a right understanding of who God is and what he's called you to be. We live in a day and an age where we tend to just eat, right? It's something we have to do, and we just like, there you go. I'm hungry. Give me a McChicken sandwich. It's neither Mick or chicken, I think. It's something, all right? But it's $1.26 now, so I'm going to eat it. It used to be $1. Everything's getting more expensive. But, like that's it. Like, we just put food in our mouths. We don't actually slow down. We don't actually enjoy a meal as much as we used to. And I think what we see here is a call to actually slow down and enjoy God's gifts to you in food, in drink, and in relationship. Slow down and stop just cramming stuff in. Slow down and actually savor the goodness of God. Now, I don't know about you, but bread and juice is good, but it's probably not the thing that's going to fill me up. Well, I like bread, so maybe it would. But it doesn't matter what you have. It could be a steak. It could be mac and cheese. I don't know what it is. I like mac and cheese too. It's slowing down and actually enjoying and recognizing that God has given you good food to enjoy. To enjoy the God who has given you everything. Wherever you're at, good times, bad times, financially stable times, financially in crisis times, God has called you to do it. Psalm 104 says this. He says, referring to God, he says, you cause the grass to grow for the livestock and the plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. God gives us good food and good drink to enjoy his provision for us. Now, I will say, I'm not going to get into the whole huge debate about wine. It's just there, all right? The Bible does give us really clear boundaries about drunkenness it does give us really clear boundaries about how do we live in ways that honor God. Okay? And don't just assume that because the scripture is saying, hey, go ahead, you know, have good food, good wine, that that's permission for you to just kind of do whatever you want and just enjoy just that. If you're just bread and wine all the time, there's issues, all right? If you're pursuing that as your means, is that's your coping mechanism, then please understand me, you're on a dangerous road that I think the scriptures call sin. But understand, God has given us things to enjoy the beauty of who he is. So don't miss the giver of all good things. Verses 13 through 18 say this, and this is kind of just like a wrap up here. It says this: here is another bit of wisdom that has impressed me as I have watched the way our world works. There was a small town, a story time with Solomon. Only a few people and a great king came with his army and besieged it. A poor wise man knew how to save the town, so it was rescued. But afterwards, nobody thought to thank him. So even though wisdom is better than strength, those who are wise will be despised if they are poor. What they say will not be appreciated for long. Better to hear the quiet words of a wise person than the shouts of a foolish king. Better to have wisdom than weapons of war. But one sinner can destroy much that is good. So we have problems. There is death that is coming. Life is unpredictable. God calls us to enjoy him and his provision, his gifts, his goodness for us. But then all of a sudden, where does he go towards the end? He goes into this sense that just says, look, the loudest voice, the strongest voice, the thing that's telling you what you need to do to survive isn't necessarily right. The most financially successful person to go and say, hey, what do I do? How do I live? And you go to them, you're off base because they're not necessarily right. Go to God. The strongest, fastest, most wealthy people that you interact with, the people that tell you this is what you have to do to be successful, they're not necessarily right if you want to honor God in your life. The other thing is this. Don't just assume that because someone is poor that they are far from God and don't have wisdom for you. Don't just assume that because somebody isn't well off or is struggling or is going through a crisis that that voice isn't worth listening to. Life is hard. Life is unpredictable. It is really easy for us to come off the rails and start pursuing things that we want, things that we're comfortable with. It's really easy to listen to the loudest, the strongest, the most belligerent voices around us and go, well, they must be right, they're the loudest. It's really easy when life gets hard and the bottom drops out from underneath of you to go, I don't know what I think anymore about this God thing. But we need to become a people that are willing to slow down and make the decision on the front side of how we're going to respond when crises happen. We need to be a people that look to Scripture to find out who God is, what he's called us to do, and then live in light of that and enjoy every good gift he gives us. Because Scripture talks about this idea that we were made to exist in relationship with God. We were made to walk with him, to talk with him. We were made to exist in his presence. And Scripture also talks about this sense that we rebelled against that. We chased after our own madness and said, God, what you want for me, that's not best. That looks really good right there. I'm going to get it. And so we've chased after it. That's what Ecclesiastes has been saying. God made us to exist in fellowship with him, but every one of us has chosen our own path away from him. That's rebellion, And that's enslavement to sin. And if God is good and God is holy and God is just, then we have a big problem. Because if he's consistent, then he has to punish sin. There has to be a consequence. The thing that's amazing is that God not only was holy and just, but he was also loving, and he took on that punishment in Christ. Christ came, God became man, took on flesh, lived among us to show us love. To show us what it is like to exist in fellowship with God, to call us back, to make a way possible for us to even know that God still loved. And he died on a cross, and he was buried in a tomb, and 3 days later, God, satisfied with the sacrifice of Christ, rose him from the dead. Which means this, that if you put your faith in Jesus, if you put your hope in Christ, that when the bottom drops out, you need to understand that there is a God that is at work. That there is a God that is calling you to trust him. And so we do that. And we look for those little blessings and gifts that he gives us every day that sometimes we're just too busy to see. We look for relationships that are hard. Marriage relationships are hard. Getting along with a spouse, whether it's a husband or a wife, is difficult. But Ecclesiastes is speaking to the husbands, and so I will too. If you're married, love your wife. If you're married, pursue her well-being. Delight in her. Because there's way too much that will pull for our attention and say, we can be satisfied somewhere else. And you can't love if you're distracted. You can't love if you're pursuing and flirting with other things other than your wife. Scripture is pretty clear on that. So, we're called to love. We're called to respond. We're called to enjoy the little gifts that God gives us. And it's not going to be easy. But Christ's death on the cross gives us the opportunity to enjoy the gifts, to enjoy the good things, to not lose our faith when the bottom drops out and life gets hard. Because he has restored us and redeemed us. And that's why on a weekly basis here at the Grove, we make communion available. There's two stations on both sides of the room. There's crackers and there's juice representing the broken body of Jesus Christ and his blood that was spilled on the cross. If you've crossed that line of faith, then during this remainder of time while the band is playing and leading us in singing, I want to ask you and let you know that you can worship and remember the goodness that God has given to you. Maybe you need to apologize to him and say, God, I'm sorry that I don't trust you. It's okay to be honest with God, just so you know. It's okay to be honest with him. He's big enough, you're not going to surprise him. He's strong enough, you're not going to shock him. He's knowledgeable enough. Use this time as a time to reflect on his goodness for you, to call us to actually love and respond to him when times are maybe good for us right now, but also to pray that God would help us to be strong when times are hard. And maybe if you're good right now, maybe you can pray for some friends of ours that could be in this room or a part of this fellowship that aren't here today that are going through difficult times. Pray that God would call them back to himself. Pray that God would open their eyes to see him for who he is. Pray that you would do that while we sing and while we worship. And remember that God makes it possible for us to enjoy really good things. We just have to see them as gifts from him. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you've made it possible for us to pursue life the way you actually intended it. To pursue life in your presence and in your fellowship and to pursue life in a way that gives us you. That we're not just stuck on our own. We're not just stuck in a world that's just falling apart all around us and kicking us in the teeth. Instead, we have a God that took on flesh and suffered in ways that we have suffered, that identifies with us, and then makes it possible for us to not be separated from you because of our rebellion and our sin, but instead that we could actually exist in relationship with you. I pray that we would be a people here that would encourage each other in our walk with you, that we would be a congregation and a fellowship, a part of your church, Lord, that actually looks out for each other, that looks out when life gets hard, when things are difficult, that we encourage each other, that we cry with each other, that we hug each other, that we're present in each other's lives because you've made it possible for us to do that. And then when times are good with each other, I pray we would rejoice. I pray we'd celebrate together. And that we would remind each other that the reason we have good things at all is because of your grace and your goodness. Let us never be a people that look for satisfaction in ourselves or in anything other than you, but instead enjoy every good thing, recognizing it's from you. Open our eyes to see you, Lord. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.